With that said, open the book. Open your Bibles to the book of James. We've been in a series the past month or so called Proof, where we've been walking verse by verse through the letter of James. So I want to just open today by reading the passage that we're going to be looking at today. We're in chapter 3. We're going to be talking about James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you have a Bible, that's phenomenal. If you don't, no problem. There's some Bibles there in the middle of the room, but also the scriptural will be up on the screen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read God's word. When I finish reading this passage, I'm going to say, "This is the word of the Lord." If you agree with that, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat. Like many of you, when you get to the office in the morning, I have a habit, a ritual. I work here at the church. Me and the staff members, we work here at the church. And every morning, I get to the office around 8:30, 8:45, and I do the same thing every morning without fail. Before I even put my bag down at my desk, I walk to the kitchen and I brew a big pot of coffee because I need it. I've been up for about 2 or 3 hours at this point, and I've not had any coffee yet. I'm dragging. I need it. So I go in there, I make one. And then, you know, one of the things, just sidebar, as an American living in Europe, I can't deal with these little itty-bitty, tiny little coffee cups they have here. So I've brought my own from home. I have these big coffee mugs that I bring with me. So I'm filling that thing up, ready to go for the day, ready to just be spazzing out on caffeine. So imagine I show up a little bit late, I go pour my coffee, and it's hot coffee there in my big America-sized mug, and I'm late to a meeting. Everyone's waiting for me, so I go fill it up, I have it there, and I'm kind of walking fast, kind of down the hallway, and I round the corner, and as soon as I round the corner, bang, I bump into Ray or Paul or Brian. What, coffee just goes everywhere, all over me. And if that happens, it's more than just a little bit of a bummer. I mean, my hand is burned, like my clothes are stained. I probably feel embarrassed. Not to mention how Ray or Paul or whoever I bumped into feels. Here I am now with burning skin. I might have to go, you know, pour cold water on whatever. Now, if I had been walking with a cup of water, a mug full of water, well, that would have just been a little bit of a bummer. But it would dry. We'd have a laugh about it, and I'd go fill it up again. See, bumping into someone there, the little bump that I have, didn't cause any pain for me, but it's the fact that what was in my cup spilled out. And what I have in my cup spilling out determines if it's just going to be, you know, whatever, or if it's going to really burn me and hurt me. This is kind of how James is pointing to our words. Whenever we encounter pressure, whenever we hit a bump, whenever something, you know, some kind of conflict hits us, we have to ask, what spills out of us? whenever the pressure is on, whenever we get frustrated, whenever something happens that's unplanned, what comes out of us reveals what's within us. A glass, a cup, can only spill what it contains. Likewise, human beings can only spill out that which is within us. This is why in James chapter 3, James is calling us to think about the types of words that come out of us. James wrote this letter so that we would have authentic, genuine faith. That's what he wants from us. Real, genuine, authentic faith. And we're going to see in James 3 that there might be no other work that is more indicative of genuine faith than the words that come out of our mouths. This is why James has such harsh, a very stark and stern tone when it comes to the way he speaks about our words. Our words reveal what is in our hearts. Our words reveal the genuineness they testify to, or to use the word we used last week, our words justify the legitimacy of our faith. They can often prove if we truly follow the Lord or if we're total frauds. So when we look at this passage, I think a principle we have to pull out from this is this. Truly faithful hearts will produce faithful words. Faithful hearts, hearts devoted to Christ, will produce faithful words. Our words bear witness to the genuineness of our faith. So James in this passage wants us to know and do certain things when it comes to our words. If I'm a faithful man following the Lord, I really love the Lord. Well, what does that mean about how I use my mouth? How should my speech be transformed? These are some things that James is going to show us. The first thing we can see here is that people who have faithful hearts and faithful words are people who will bridle their tongues. It's the first thing that we must do. If we're going to have genuine faith, if Jesus has control over our lives and our mouths, we will bridle our tongues. Look back with me at verse 1. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Okay, James begins his discourse here by talking about people who teach. Now, you might hear this and think, okay, it's a lot of intense verses in this passage, but thankfully, this one doesn't apply to me. This one only applies to Jordan, to Paul, to Ray. Maybe my small group leader it applies to, but I'm good. This doesn't. Well, there's a sense in which, yes, this verse does apply to ministers who stand up and do what I'm doing right now, who teach, who use our words to teach other people about the Bible, because our words carry great weight. And how we lead someone to understand the Bible is going to affect how they understand God, how they understand themselves. And so this is a very sacred and important thing to do. It's not something anyone should do lightly. We shouldn't have anybody just hop up here and just say whatever they want. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers," he says. "Teachers will be judged with greater strictness because of the importance of the words that they are saying." Now, in James's context, though, this might not have felt so limited only to the pastor there. And here's why. Remember, James is one of the first books of the New Testament to be written. So James is writing, just a handful of years after the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. And so at this point, the Apostle Paul has not written a lot of the letters that he would go on to write that give us instructions for how we should operate the church, establishing elders, establishing deacons, how our services should go, all these sorts of things. Paul would write those things later. By the time James was writing this letter, before that, the Christian gatherings probably resembled a lot closer the habits of the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues. And in the Jewish synagogue, anybody who wanted could stand up and offer something. Anybody who has something to say could stand up and present some teaching or present some fact about Scripture or present something on their heart to everyone in the gathering. So this may have been how the earliest early church conducted their gatherings. Now, we ought not do that today because Paul would go on to give us instructions under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But if this is what's happening, then James is looking at everyone in the church and saying, listen, guys, don't hop up super fast to get up and start preaching and teaching people things, because you should know that teachers will be judged with greater strictness. Our words carry great weight. Our words, when we teach, influence people in their relationship to God and their understanding of themselves. So this shows us something crucial about words at the very outset of this passage. The first speech that James wants us to curtail, the first speech he wants us to bridle and resist, is speech that misrepresents God. Speech that falsely presents things about the scripture. False teaching, in other words. What's the worst thing that you can say? What is the worst way that you can sin with your mouth? You might think screaming at my kids, or cursing at my spouse. Maybe something that you said to a parent or a friend that you still think about. Well, there's many ways that we sin with our mouths, as we will see. But I think James starts with this, because the worst thing we can do, the worst way we can sin with our mouths, is by using our words to misrepresent who God is and to teach falsely from Scripture. It's the worst thing we can do, which is why it is the false teachers who will undergo greater condemnation. Not just the ones who flippantly use their words and curse at people or whatever. The worst way that we can use our mouths is to teach falsely about Jesus, about Scripture, and lead people into error. Now, today, teachers bear the bulk of this responsibility because God has called us to teach His people and to give His people the Word, which is why we're held to a higher standard for what we say about the Bible. But this is a warning to all of us. What we say about God matters. What we tell other people about God matters. How we represent God's word in Scripture is of the utmost importance. Listen to what James's big brother Jesus said about this in Matthew 18:6. The Lord Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." False teaching is not merely an intellectual problem. It's not merely a difference of opinion. I'm not talking about squibbles over certain minor theological issues. I mean misrepresenting who God is, lying about who God is. This is not just an intellectual problem. This leads people into sin. This leads people to hell. The worst words that we can utter are words that misrepresent God and lead people away from Him rather than to Him. This doesn't just hurt their feelings and affect them in this life. This can affect these people for all eternity, which is why Jesus says it's better for you to go drown in the sea than to do that, because of what James says. You will be held to a higher standard for what you say about me. No wonder James tells us in chapter 1 that we should be slow to speak. Look with me at verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Now, false teaching might be the worst way that we use our words, but there are many ways that we can sin with our words. He says, we all stumble in many ways with our words. We all use our words to sin. There is perhaps, when I think about my life, by the way, I don't know if you feel this way too, but when I think about me, there's no more frequent source of Jordan's sin than my words. I sin with my mouth more than anything else. I'm a talker. Part of my job is to get up and talk. You know, even this morning, I'm getting three kids ready to walk out the door to get to church. And I had to think a lot about what I'm going to say to you guys today. It's easy to sin with our mouths. We get frustrated. We get stressed out. We're trying to call seven-year-olds to come down and get their shoes on and get out the door. Our tongues are probably the most rebellious parts of our whole bodies. And James says the only person who can master the tongue, he says, is a perfect man. Or the way he says this in Greek is like he's saying the only person who has mastery over his tongue is a person who's been fully sanctified, a person who's reached the end of his spiritual journey. In other words, a Christian who has reached the end of his sanctification is now moved on to be glorified with Jesus in heaven. Those are the only people who have full mastery over their tongues. The rest of us, we don't. But we're striving for it. We're striving to be holy with how we speak. We're striving to honor the Lord with our words. Total mastery of the tongue will be enjoyed in the next life. One day, we will never sin again with our mouths. But until then, we're striving for it. We must seek to bridle our tongues. We must seek to control what we say. Look with me at verses 3 through 5. The beginning of verse 5. James says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So James tells us, listen, here's the importance of controlling your tongue. Look at the power that your tongue has to direct you. To direct things beyond even your control. Think about the bits that you put into the mouths of horses that you use to direct them, or the rudders on the small rudders that you put on the great ships that you use to direct the course of the ship. Look at these small things that control something great. And when I was meditating on this passage this week and thinking about it, I was thinking about the bits in the horses. Where near my house, I live right next to these beautiful farms. They like grow onions or something. But there's also like a horse farm. So it's like an onion and a horse farm both together. So almost every day I go running through this horse farm. And when the weather's nice, as it has been, I always see kids out there riding horses. Now sometimes they're on little like kid-sized horses, but sometimes these kids are on like huge, gigantic horses. Like 2 weeks ago, I was running down this path, and I was running at a pace that was about similar to the pace that the kids were running on the horses, and maybe they were going just a little bit faster than me. So I'm running, and like I'm not kidding. I keep looking over, and it's like I got like a whole bandit group of 10-year-olds on horseback like chasing me. It was like kind of like actually kind of scary. And there's this, it was all girls except for one boy, and the boy was at the head. He was leading. And this boy couldn't have been more than like 9 or 10 years old. He's a little boy on top of this gigantic horse. And I'm just like literally just running, looking over. And I kept thinking, if that kid just flicked that horse and that thing came running, I'm powerless to stop it. That horse could run me over. This 10-year-old could run me over, gallop over me on this horse, and there isn't one thing that I could do to stop it. This is the power of the tongue. Something so small can control something so great. The tongue is a powerful weapon. An unbridled tongue, an out-of-control tongue, is an unbridled weapon, like a little 10-year-old boy trampling over someone on a horse. We all know what it's like when that weapon is wielded against us. We too are powerless to stop someone's unbridled tongue when they're speaking to us. I can't stop your words from reaching my ears. Nor can I unhear what you've just said. I'm just a victim of what you've just said. We all know the power of that weapon wielded against us. And if we're honest, we all know how we have used that weapon against others and hurt them. James tells us that an unbridled tongue, a tongue without any control, a tongue completely let loose, is a sign of fake faith. Listen to what he says, remember, in chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. How we speak, brothers and sisters, reveals what is in our hearts. A glass can only spill what it contains. What comes out of me reveals what's within me. So who's at the wheel of our hearts? Who controls the rudder in our bodies? Who has the reins controlling the bit in our mouths? Is it an unregenerate, sinful man or woman who uses that to hurt, to speak out of control? Or is it a person controlled by the Holy Spirit, being sanctified day by day? How we speak reveals the genuineness of our faith. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you and I must bridle our tongues and speak as those who belong to Jesus, not as those who are unregenerate, flying off of the handle about every little thing. The answer to this question about who has control over our tongues has serious consequences, especially when we do the other thing James wants us to do. James tells us the importance of bridling our tongues, but he also just spends a few verses helping us be aware and beware of the tongue's power. Beware the power of the tongue, brothers and sisters. Look with me at the end of verse 5 through verse 6. James says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." In the summer of 2018, in a town called Redding, California, there was a couple driving along a back country road through the forest, and they had a trailer on the back of their car, and the trailer got a flat tire. And when the metal rim of that flat tire scraped against the road, a single small spark, smaller than a match, flew off and hit a patch of dry grass. And that dry grass caught on fire. And the wind came and blew, and that fire grew from that small little patch of grass to becoming one of the most horrifying and destructive fires we've ever seen in the United States. Over 200,000, around 230,000 acres of land were completely destroyed by this fire. 1,600 homes were destroyed. Thousands, over 1,000, about 1,500 other buildings and businesses were destroyed by this fire. 8 people lost their lives in this fire. And it wasn't just a large forest fire. To make it even more terrifying, the fire was so intense and the wind was so strong that it created a fire tornado that blazed through Redding with such powerful winds that it would uproot trees and throw debris so far that it was destroying houses and buildings in places the fire wasn't even burning. James says, this is the power of your tongue. One small little spark, one accidental spark, a random accident, you get a flat tire, it's happened to all of us, the metal rim scrapes the road, it was a complete accident. But it led to destruction beyond what anybody could have ever comprehended or foreseen. So also with our tongues. Our tongues have a destructive power far beyond what we even intend. Our tongues can do more damage than we even want them to. And it's not just intentionally mean words. We all know what it's like to speak cruelly to someone, to say something hurtful to someone. But think about the careless words we say, like the careless spark just flying into the dry grass. What about the things we don't even think about that we're saying? What about in a moment of frustration, something you say to one of your children, and they end up remembering that for the rest of their life? You didn't even mean to. You weren't trying to hurt them. Maybe you were frustrated and you said something. And then now that child hangs on to that for the rest of their life. They remember it. Maybe you have something like that someone said to you. Maybe you're having a bad day and you get home from work and you're frustrated and your spouse says something and you just kind of like shoot off something at your spouse and it crushes them. You're not meaning to hurt them. You just said something careless. A little spark flew off of you. And yet all kinds of fire tornadoes can be blazing out away from us, whether we intend for them to come or not. James says that our tongues are a world of unrighteousness. What does that mean? A world of unrighteousness. I think it could be that he's saying all of the signs of sin and destruction in our world, the selfishness, the pride, the envy, the injustice, the cruelty, all of these things that we see in our world find expression in the tongue. The tongue itself contains all the evil of the world and its ability to communicate and hurt and destroy. Our speech can stain our whole bodies, he says, leading us into more sin, saddling us with regret, and bringing shame upon us. One commentator I read this week said, "A man's evil words will eat him alive." Have you ever felt that way? Eaten alive by the words that you've said? Saying things and you would give anything just to be able to grab the words and bring them back into your mouth? And that's the cruel power of our words. Even as we say something, we realize how horrible it is, but we can't unsay it. We can't undo it. Beware the power of the tongue. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." The tongue contains the ferocity of a lion with all the venom of a snake. James says it's something that no man can tame. Now, you've noticed, when we preach here, we preach expositionally. We're pulling the meaning out of the text. So you have a very intense, kind of bleak text. Well, you can have a kind of intense, bleak message because we're pulling the message out, where we want to exposit what the Holy Spirit has inspired James to say. But if we look, I think here we get a glimmer of hope in this really bleak passage about the tongue. It depends on how we want to read his words here. No man can tame the tongue. Some commentators just say, listen, James is just saying it's impossible for us to control our tongues. We're always going to sin with our tongues. We're waiting for the day that we get to be with Jesus and we'll be perfect. And that's true. We will never not be able to sin with our tongues until we get to heaven, like perfectly. I mean, like, we'll never have perfect speech until we go to be with Jesus in heaven. But St. Augustine was commenting on this passage, and he saw something a little different. He said, no human being can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. Yeah, no man can tame the tongue. But maybe there's someone who can. Maybe there's someone who resides in us who can help us tame our tongue, who can transform our words, who can transform our tongues from being weapons of mass destruction to weapons of mass, well, means of mass blessing. Let's see what we can do with our tongues to bless. This is the last thing I want us to understand. We have to bridle our tongues as God's people. We can't just fly off of the handle with our mouths, speak without any sort of control. If that's what our tongue is like, James says, listen, you have reason to doubt the legitimacy of your faith. I mean, think about the tongue's power. That's what he says. Listen how powerful the tongue is and how much it can destroy, how it stains our whole bodies, how it hurts other people. And at the end of this passage, he kind of presents us with two different choices, two different ways we can go with our mouths. And I want to encourage us to go the route of blessing the Lord. So if I want to be a faithful man with faithful words, I need to bridle my tongue, beware my tongue's power, but I also need to use my tongue to bless the Lord, and to bless others. So James ends this passage calling us to reflect on how we've used our tongue, and he gives us in verses 9 and 10 a picture of a person with fake faith using their tongues. So look with me at verses 9 and 10. He says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and curses. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Now we can all relate to this. We come to church, singing praises to the Lord, go to Bible study, saying things about the Bible, singing to the Lord on Sunday, and then on Monday you're back in the office complaining, gossiping, slandering, cursing, whatever it is. We can all relate to that. We've all done that. But James wants us to see this for what it is. This isn't no big deal to James. This isn't one of those, everybody does it. At least you're not murdering people. No, this is a very important thing for James and something he wants us to really deeply consider about our lives. What he says in these verses is that the way that I speak to other people, to them, about them, reveals what I really think about the Lord. Have you ever thought of that? The way I speak to other people or about other people reveals what I really think about the Lord. He says, we bless God and we curse those who are made in his likeness, made in his image. The Bible tells us that when God created us, I don't have the time to go into all the theology of this, but he made us in his image. He impressed something about his nature upon us that makes us distinct from every other creature in the world. He gave human beings the ability to reflect him in a very unique way. And because of this, we all have inherent value. We are meant to reflect the greatness of God in the way that we live. And that's what Jesus helps us do as he restores and redeems us. But everyone in here, everyone in the world has been made in God's image, and therefore there's something about them that reflects the Creator, and therefore they deserve dignity. So James says, the way that you speak to someone made in God's image reveals what you really in your heart believe about the one in whose image they're made. You may say that you love God, but the way you speak to others betrays what's truly in your heart. I can tell if you love God by how you speak to people made in his image. Think about it like this. Let's say I go down. You ever gone down downtown and done a tour of the palace, like the royal palace? If not, you should. It's very interesting, very cool. Well, let's say I'm walking down hallways of the royal palace and King Philippe of Belgium walks out of one of his offices. And he says, hello. He's speaking English this day. He says, hello, everyone. Good to see you. Welcome to my palace. Welcome to my country. I'm the monarch here. And I go before him, and I'm genuflecting before him. I'm bowing before him. I'm taking his hand, and I'm saying, oh, King Philippe, wow, it's so great to see you. You're my favorite monarch in Europe. You're such a great, it's funny about that. You're such a great man. I have so much admiration and respect for you. I love your country. I'm so happy. Thank you for approving my visa to be here. Thank you. I'm so happy. I'm saying all these things, and I'm just giving him all these gestures of respect. And then You're walking away with me, you leave, and we're walking downtown. We go into some chocolate shop, or you know those shops where you see the portrait of King Philip and Queen Mathilde? Say I start picking up mud and throwing it at his picture. Start smashing pictures of him. I go to the store, I buy a portrait of him and Queen Mathilde, and I start ripping it up. Start scratching all over his face. You say, whoa, hey, what are you doing? I thought you liked that guy. If I said, well, this isn't him, it's just an image of him. I just hate the image of him. You'd say, no, I think you hate that guy. I don't believe anything that you said. See, if you say you love someone and then you're just like ripping up a picture of them, I think the second thing you're doing shows that the first thing's fake. How we speak about and to people made in God's image reveals what we think about the one in whose image they're made. That's what James is saying. No wonder he says, my brothers, these things ought not be so. This is not how we speak. This is not how it should be amongst God's redeemed people. James calls us to reflect on how we have used our tongues. He gives us this picture of fake faith revealed by an unbridled tongue. And he leaves us with a choice to make. Or really a call to, you know, live a certain way. Look at verses 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James wants us to use our mouths as who we are. He's saying, my brothers, we are in Christ. We have been redeemed by Christ. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We have been saved. We're no longer under the control of our sin. The flesh has no power over us anymore to force us to walk in its ways or speak in its ways. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. God created us, brothers and sisters. He created us for good works and for good words. He wants our speech to emulate the speech of the perfect man who redeemed us, who came to save us, who came to give us a model for how we should walk and how we should live and how we should speak. James is calling for us to live as who we are in Christ. This is not a call to say, hey, try harder, do better. Now, there is certainly a sense in which we have to be aware of how we're using our mouths, and we do need to say, I'm going to intentionally speak in a way that God wants me to speak, but it's not just willpower your way through it. It's remember who you are. You're a good tree in Christ. You're fresh water. You're a part of his vine. Speak as who you are in Christ. Don't speak like you're someone still governed by the flesh, still governed by sin. Our speech must be characterized by a commitment, therefore, to bless the Lord and to bless other people with the words that we say. This involves when I want to curse, when I want to use my words to hurt, I stay silent. I don't speak. When I don't feel like using my words to bless, when I don't feel like telling the truth or saying what I need to say or singing or praying or any of this, when I don't feel like using my words the right way, I do it anyway. I bless the Lord. I remember who I am in Christ. I delight in who I am in Christ. And then I let that speech pour out of me. I remember I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, and if Christ is in me, what types of words should be spilling out of me? You know, I feel like I've said this a lot going through the book of James. James is a very convicting book. It's not any less convicting for me than it might be for you. Very convicting for me, especially this passage. But let's remember, one of the most sanctified ways that we use our words, one of the holiest ways that we use our words, is to confess our sins and to repent. When I use my words to hurt, someone with authentic faith will say, whoa, there's something about what I just said that disagrees with what's happening in me. The Holy Spirit resides in me. The Spirit of Christ resides in me. I should not have said that. Therefore, now I'm going to use my words to confess my sin to God, confess my sin to this person, to repent, and then I want to go back to blessing the Lord and blessing other people. I heard of a Bible scholar who committed to, for 1 year, he said, I'm going to really look at how I use my words. And anytime he caught himself embellishing a story or exaggerating something, or if he ever found himself, sort of obscuring or obfuscating the truth, he would immediately stop, look at the person he was talking to and saying, I'm sorry, I just lied to you. That was a lie, what I just said. Let me say what's true. Now, we might look at that and go, oh, come on, maybe just exaggerate a story a little bit. It's not really a lie, but this is the type of focus that James wants us to give to our words. Our words carry weight. Our words matter, and our words reveal what we believe about the Lord. We ought to give very careful attention to the things that we say, examining the things that we say, and testing them in light of who we are in Christ. We will still sin with our words, but we must be honest whenever we do. And whenever we do, we're honest, we confess, and then we go back to blessing other people, blessing the Lord, honoring the Lord in how we speak, and seeing how day by day the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify us in Christ and pour out more and more and more good words from us as the days and years go by. God's grace has freed us from our sin. If you are in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're still in your sins. You're still dead in your sins. And one of the ways you can know that you're still dead in your sins is because you have no sense of control or government at all over what you say. So James says. But if you are in Christ, you are no longer governed by the sin. Sin is dead to you, and you're dead to sin. Therefore, speak and bless as those redeemed in Christ. The Holy Spirit will work day by day to transform us so that what comes out of us when we, you know, something comes rushing around the corner and hits us, the thing coming out of our cup, he's going to work day by day so that what comes out of us is something holy, sanctified, blessed, good, beautiful, uplifting. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building up other people as fits the occasion. We can't do this by willpower alone. No man can tame the tongue. But we can see progress. We can see blessing come as the Holy Spirit helps us by the grace of the Lord. We must seek to fill our cups with his words so that when those pressures, those bumps come, his words flow out. And when we fail, we need to remember the most blessed and perfect words of the Lord. Whenever we fail with our words, which we will, you will probably today, I will probably today, we should remember the cherished, holy, beautiful words of the Lord. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we carry on, set free in Christ, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we bless other people with our words. So, brothers and sisters, we must bridle our tongues. We must beware the power of the tongue. And we must use our words to bless the Lord, because faithful hearts will produce, with the help of God and by his grace, faithful words. I'm going to invite Brian to come back up, Brian Marie to come back up. And we're going to pray. And we're going to close our time in worship. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your grace that covers a multitude of our sins. God, when we think about our words and how we use our words, there is no shortage of sin when it comes to our mouths. But thank the Lord that there is no shortage of grace that pours out from you. Thank you for your amazing and unending grace. And Lord, help us by your mercy, by your power, by your sanctifying grace, to speak in a way that honors you and blesses others. Lord, would you hold the bit in our mouths and control us so that our words bring life and build up others rather than tear them down and destroy. God, we can do this only by your help, and we ask for it. God, would you be pleased to hear our praises as we stand to sing and bless you and bless your son? We say all these things in the powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen.